This is Awake Nations with Glenn Blakeney, calling the church into revival and reformation. We're here to awaken hearts, restore the church, and advance the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, real miracles, and uncompromised truth. Visit awakenations.org for more teachings.
I've got some news for you today. I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which should I give to you first? How many want me to share the bad news first? Put your hand up. Bunch of pessimists. Look at you. No, you guys are the realists, right? How many would like me to share the good news first? I think more people put their hand up for the bad news. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to share the bad news first. The bad news is this. There's a lot of people in our world that don't know the good news. That's bad news. So there's still many people in the world that don't understand or know the good news. So that is bad news, and that there is a responsibility that we have to ensure that that changes. Love the songs, love the prayers for the nations. As was mentioned, our ministry is called Awake Nations, and we've been, by God's grace, traveling all over the world, seeing crazy things happening. Just literally got back from Brazil a little while ago, and I'm telling you guys, Brazil is on fire. Brazil is on fire. Young people so hungry for God, seeking God, and the whole church. 800 people is like a small church in Brazil. And the churches are full. They worship, they pray, they seek God. And God is moving and miracles are happening. It's very, very powerful what the Lord is doing. So let's talk a little bit about the kingdom, Matthew 24. I'm going to read from the first three verses. And I'm going to share some things today that hopefully will cause you to take a step back and just really examine some things that you believed, perhaps, certainly in terms of what we have practiced. And I'm so excited to hear that this is a church that actually values seeing the Great Commission fulfilled and reaching the nations. Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Look at this. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, like to impress him, right? And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. And guys, I mean, think about this, what he just told them, right? "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, when you continue to read this passage, it's obvious that Jesus is answering their question, but he begins to speak of the rise of false prophets and Christ attempting to deceive many, verses 3 and 4 and 11, a dramatic increase in wars, famines, pestilences, COVID-19, and earthquakes, verses 6 and 7. Wickedness and sin becoming commonplace in the culture to the point that the love of many in the church would grow cold, they will fall from their first love and defect from their faith. And then lastly, a culture of intolerance toward Christian values and the message of the gospel itself. In other words, it's not just enough that they want to espouse their message, their values, but they want to shut down what we believe. So Jesus said these things will happen, but I want you to notice that he says in verse 6, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And while many look at what's happening economically, socially, and politically, Jesus is saying that has nothing to do with what I've called you to do as my church. because all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Many of us have an evacuation mindset when God wants us to have an occupation mindset. So Jesus continues, and he's really not just using rhetoric. He's not being ambiguous, and he's certainly not being evasive. He cuts to the chase, and he answers their questions in no uncertain terms. What will precede your coming and the end of the age? I want you to know that the Bible tells us very clearly what must happen before Jesus comes back. Now, I'm not going to get into eschatology. My purpose is not to say, well, are you a preterist, a partial preterist? Are you a historist? Are you a futurist? That's not where I'm going. I want you just to understand that Jesus said there is a responsibility and a calling that the church has. And in verse 14, he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the scoffers, those who are mocking, you know. Where is Jesus? You know, you guys have been preaching that Jesus is coming back and he's going to return one day, but nothing has happened. Where is Jesus? And Peter responds and he says basically this, the Lord isn't slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering. Look at our world. He's long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then he says, look, the day of the Lord will come. And he speaks about the heavens and the earth being consumed with fire. And then he tells us how we are to respond in light of these things. In verse 12, he says, what type or what manner of people ought you to be? Well, it says in the New King James, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. So in other words, you are to be anticipating the coming of the day of the Lord. But many of us have missed the next part, which he says, you actually have a role to play in accelerating the coming of the day of the Lord. Looking for and hastening. If you look at it in different English translations, it'll say hurrying it along, speeding it up. So we have a role and a responsibility. And what is that? How do we hurry along? How do we speed up? How do we not only look for or anticipate the coming of the day of the Lord, but we also accelerate it? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. All right. Let's look at a few things here. Let's just break it down. Okay, so nations, ethnos is the Greek word. Now, in the Bible days, in the time that this was written, there was basically the Jews and there were the Gentiles. But of course, ethnos, we get our English word ethnic, ethnicity comes from that. The United Nations says there are 195 nations in the world. They do not include Taiwan. But when you look at how many ethnic groups there are in the world, how many know that's completely different? Okay. So in Australia, in this room, if we were to just take a poll, how many, you know, you were not born in Australia or your family was not born here, we have a lot of different ethnic groups here, right? And then we can say, well, I'm from Kenya. I'm from India. And then you look at, oh my gosh, all the different ethnic groups in India. It's so diverse. And that's not even including tribes. We're just talking about people groups. So look at this. There is, in the United States, you know that there are 350 unreached people groups in the United States. In Sydney, there's over 100 unreached people groups. I'm sure the similar here. So there's a lot of people. What is an unreached people group? Basically, less than 2% of the population is evangelical Christian. That's the definition. Less than 2%. And as a result, they don't have the resources or the manpower to effectively evangelize their own people. They need outside help. That's how missiologists determine it. Now, the Joshua Project, reference joshuaproject.net, has actually come up with, on the earth currently, 17,427 people groups or ethnic groups. 17 unreached people groups. So I remember one time we took a team to Indonesia and we were ministering there and we brought people from other parts of Southeast Asia like the Philippines and Singapore. And when we went there, it was really interesting because some of the leaders of the people would walk up to people from the Philippines and start speaking to them in Bahasa. And they're like, dude, I don't know what you're saying, you know? Like I speak Tagalog or whatever. And so what happens is there is a sense in which they could identify that they come from the same line of people, right? So there is a place for that. But of the 17,427 people groups identified by Joshua Project, they have further said that there are 7,414 or 42.5% of the world's population is still unreached. 42.5% of the world's population is still unreached. The current population on planet Earth as of today is 7.91 billion people. In terms of the unreached peoples, that translates to 3.34 billion people on the earth still do not have access to the gospel in a way that would help them to be able to even reach their own people. So this is an alarming statistic, and it is something that should wake us up so that we should see that there is a responsibility because Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit not just to have good meetings, but to be a witness to the nations in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the most powerful miracles I've seen is when I go to unreached peoples. God just loves to blow them away. It's amazing what he does. So that's the reality of where we're at. But let me share with you something. You want the good news first or the bad news? I'm going to give you the bad news. Okay? The bad news is it's worse. It's worse than that. Because I want you to notice what our text says. This gospel of the kingdom. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, hey, y'all. No, he's not from Texas. But he was saying, hey, what I've been preaching, this gospel of the gospel that Jesus preached must be disseminated throughout the world to all the nations, and then the end will come. So that obviously begs the question of us, what did Jesus preach? Thank you for asking. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, let's break it down. First of all, the word gospel, euangelion in the Greek. It comes from a Hebrew word that this equivalent in Hebrew literally has the idea of one who brings a good report, one who brings a public message that often would be a word that would say, for example, that the king's armies went to battle against their adversaries and they returned victoriously, and therefore, king, your throne is secure. And this was called good news. And the person who would herald this report is called a euangelisto, which is the word evangelist. So they would bring a message of good news that the king is on the throne, that he rules victoriously, that his enemies have been defeated. And so Jesus starts off his ministry by telling people to repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is the good news. This is the gospel of the kingdom. So we have to recognize first and foremost that the gospel that Jesus preached was a declaration of victory. It was a declaration that when he would come into a city, he would declare, repent, the kingdom is at hand, believe the gospel, believe the good news, the enemy has been defeated, and he rules and reigns over all other powers or authorities. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel of the king's dominion, that he rules and he reigns, and there is no one else, no other power that can touch his matchless name. So the declaration, Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, Paul is speaking about Jesus' triumph, and he has in mind what was a common practice in that day called the Roman victory parade. It was also known as the triumph. And basically what would happen is a general would go to war, and often even before he would go to war, he would meet with the Senate and he'd say, okay, I will take the armies into battle, but I want you to assure me, I want you to promise me that when I come back and I've destroyed your enemies, king, and we've defeated them in battle, that you will allow me to have this victory celebration. And many times he would not even agree to go to battle if they wouldn't do that on his terms. So he would go to battle, he would return, and then what would happen is once the enemies had been defeated, they would do this parade, this march, this triumph thing through the streets. And basically what it was is they would march the enemy, particularly the adversary, the king, and they would literally be stripped of his armor, and he would be mocked publicly and openly as they marched through the streets celebrating the victory. And you see, this is what Paul, the language that Paul uses in Colossians 2:15. Listen to the message. It says, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and march them naked through the streets. Wow. Guys, do you understand what Jesus did at the cross? Do you understand? Listen, I love the Gospel of John, one of my favorite Gospels. And when you read the final week of Jesus' life on earth, he talks about the Holy Spirit, right? In chapter 14, chapter 16 in particular. And one of the things he says is that when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, a lot of time we talk about the conviction of sin or sins, but it actually says of sin, and then he explains, because they believe not. In other words, all other sins, and there are many sins that we commit, and they're all wrong and evil, ultimately, there is one sin, and that is the sin to not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. No matter what we've done in life, no matter how evil we've been, the bottom line is if we believe that Jesus died and rose again and we repent of our sins and put our faith in the finished work of the cross, we are forgiven. But then he says, and the Holy Spirit will not only convict the world of sin, but of righteousness. And then he says, because Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father. In other words, read it in the NLT, it's very clear. He's saying that this righteousness comes from God and what Jesus did alone. How many love that? That the Holy Spirit, If they see the difference between condemnation and conviction, right? There's such a profound difference. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to show you, no matter how bad you've been or no matter how good you are, he's still going to convict you if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. But then he's going to say, hey, righteousness, your righteousness is not in your good works. It's not in being a member of a church. It's not in going on a mission trip. It's not in giving your money. But it is based on what Jesus did at the cross. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But then, hey, the next part is very interesting. He says he will convict the world of judgment. Many people, when they read that passage, they think he's talking about, hey, man, we're going to be judged one day. And though that's true, there is a judgment, and therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men not to go there. Ultimately, what he's talking about, he says, is that the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, guys, this is a judicial judgment. This is something forensic in nature. In other words, the enemy has been judged. Do you understand? Satan has been judged. What that means is he cannot hold you back. He cannot separate you from God. I've had people that say, oh man, I tried to change. I've tried to get the breakthrough. I followed Jesus for a season, but I just couldn't stick with it. And I wasn't able to go all the way with God and get that freedom. And the Bible says here, the Holy Spirit's job is to show you that he has been disempowered, that he cannot hold you back, but you can go into freedom. You can be set free and delivered. So the good news of the gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is anybody here not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus? Ben talked about that today. Listen, why are we not to be ashamed of the gospel? He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, guys, it is power. Okay, it's not just pardon from the past. It's not just the promise of paradise. I'm sorry, Ben, alliterating. This message is brought to you by the letter P. Okay? But it is also power for the present. The gospel of the kingdom, power unto salvation. Guys, it's power unto salvation. You know, in the New Testament, of course, the word salvation is soteria or soteria. And it's a very interesting word. We get, of course, the term, so comes from that, which is translated save, heal, rescue, deliver, make whole. That's some of the various ways that it's used in the New Testament. But the word soteria, the noun, actually salvation, if you study it and you go into, geek out just a little bit, classical Greek, okay, you're going to find, are you ready for this, guys? Listen to this. Salvation, the meaning of salvation is this: freedom from the harassment of an enemy. Wow. Now, look at this. In Luke chapter 1, all right, the father of John the Baptist, right? He's prophesying, he's talking about what the Messiah would do when he came, and he actually speaks about how he would deliver us from our enemies and from the hand of our adversaries. He says this, verse 71, then verses 74 and 75 of Luke chapter 1. Okay. That he might deliver us from the hand of our enemies. When Yeshua comes, when Messiah comes, he will deliver us from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That's what it says. He will deliver us from the hand of our enemies. He will save us from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him. You are saved to serve. You are set free to serve, and you're to do it without fear, in holiness and righteousness, most of the time, most days of the week, except Mondays. I don't know. But no, all the days of your life is what it says. Without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of your life. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom, guys, that Jesus came to break the power of the enemy who harasses the people of God, to liberate us so that we can serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Okay, so in the New Testament, of course, there's many examples of this. For example, Jesus, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins, right? Matthew 1:21. Grace is not, hey, God sees what you're doing. That's not grace. Romans 14, sin shall have no dominion over you, for you're not under law, you're under grace. Titus 11, 12, now the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly and to live an upright, self-controlled life in this present age. Hebrews, that we might serve God acceptably and reverently because he's given us grace. So grace empowers us to live victoriously, to live a holy life. So the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the king's dominion, that he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And you wonder how you're going to pay your Netflix bill. Oh, we don't have those problems in Australia, I guess. But seriously, guys, what he's done for us. We can get a hold of this message. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe I don't, but I know someone who went through it already. And he died for you to be free. And the good news is that you can walk in freedom, that he publicly made a spectacle, an open display of the adversaries, stripping them of their power so that we can walk in this place. All right. How many know that when you're born again, the Greek term is anothen. It literally means born from another place, another realm. And it speaks of a heavenly realm. Some translations say born from above in John 3. But it means born from another realm. When we were born again, we become partakers of the divine nature. 1 John 3:9 says that God's seed is in us. His DNA is in us. Listen for a second. When you and I become a new creation, okay, we literally become partakers of his divine nature. His nature is in us. His nature, how many know, is a supernatural nature, right? So because God is supernatural and his nature lives in us, it is now natural for us to live supernaturally. There are some things that as a true born-again Christian filled with the Spirit, the nature of God in you, is unnatural for you to do. Why do you think when you are in the world before you know the Lord, you would sin? And the Bible talks about how there's even pleasure in sin. But the moment you're truly born again and you sin immediately, it's like, no, I can't do this. I'm miserable. I'm not happy. And the most miserable person on the planet is a Christian who's not walking in their full freedom. So what happens is we literally come to that place where we have to realize, according to 1 John 3:9, that as a partaker of the divine nature, one who shares in his image, his likeness, his divine nature in us, it is no longer natural for us to sin. It is not natural for you to sin. In other words, that goes against your nature. But it is natural for you to walk in victory. It is natural for you to rule and reign with Christ. It is natural for you to experience that liberty and to exercise authority over the enemy. It is natural for you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's why in Matthew 10:8, Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick, pray for the dead, pray for the demonized. He said, cast the demons out, ekbalo, it's a very strong term. And he says, heal them, raise them to life. It's a commandment. Because it's possible for us to get this. Listen, we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Okay, so healing of sickness, James 5:15, talks about the prayer of faith will save the sick. In Luke 8:36, it talks about the man who was demonized and how he was healed, and it's the word sozo. Interestingly, in the book of James 1:21, James says, now receive with meekness the engrafted word or the implanted word that is able to save your souls. When you read James, it's apparent he's speaking to believers, Jewish believers. But he's saying you need to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, this word of God that is in you, that's implanted in you, born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, that word in you literally has the power to change you and transform you, and it says to save your soul. Now, he's not saying now that you're born again, you need to be born again again. He's saying your soul, psuche, your psyche, your mind, your emotions, your will. Let God deal with all of those things. Let God heal you of those memories. Let God set you free of those affections that you have. Let God work in your life to change you. And that word has the power to sozo your soul. God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power. And a sound mind. God wants to set us free. He wants to deliver us. Guys, this is a powerful thing. Okay, so this is the declaration of the kingdom. Okay, really quickly, let me show you this, and then we're going to stop. In Luke 8:1, it's actually 1-3, we read that soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages. This is the English Standard Version, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, it says that Jesus was proclaiming and bringing. So he is not only preaching or declaring now the kingdom, but he's demonstrating it. And he's demonstrating it tangibly through deliverance and through healing. And what I want to say to us in closing, we're going to minister, as Pastor Corey said, is when the power of God is manifested, the Bible says in healing and deliverance, these things, that the kingdom of God is in our midst. We know that, Matthew 12:28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. One time, several years ago, I was in Kampala, Uganda, and we were doing a stadium event. And when we were there the first couple of nights, it was really tough. We prayed, we sought the Lord, but we were hitting a wall in the spirit, and it just seemed like we couldn't break through. Sunday morning, I go and I'm ministering at a church, and the power of God hits that place. And there's all these orphans that are in the church, and they're getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. Four-year-olds are prophesying, speaking in tongues. They're laid out on the floor, and you know, God is moving powerfully. And this elderly lady comes to me, and she didn't speak English, and so she asked the pastor if I would pray for her grandchildren. The parents had died of AIDS. The pastor doesn't even tell me. He says, I told them you're too busy. We need to go somewhere. But to come to the stadium tonight, and if they show up at the stadium early, you'll pray for the kids. So I said, okay. So we go to the stadium, and this lady is there. This grandma is there with her two small grandchildren. I think they were maybe like 8 and 6 years old. And she says, will you pray for them? And I minister to these kids. It was beautiful. But then as I'm ministering, I feel this dark presence. It was not a good thing, just hit me. And I looked at this lady, and I could see that it was coming from her. Now, she is about this tall. And I just said to her, through the interpreter, ma'am, I want to pray for you that Jesus will set you free and deliver you. She agreed, so we took authority. We ministered to her. The demons came out of her, and she was set free. It was a beautiful thing, and no fanfare. It was just a very simple thing, and she was set free. That night, we go, and we have the crusade, the open-air crusade, and guys, something happened. I'm telling you, there was a breakthrough, and people were coming from all over. People were all over. So many miracles happened, salvation. The worship was free, and I'm like, God, what happened? And the Lord pointed me to that woman, and I said, what? And he said to me, don't you understand what happened? Matthew 12:28. See, when the power of God manifests and signs and wonders occur, guys, it disempowers what the enemy was doing. I don't fully understand it all, but I know it works. I know it works. And I'm telling you, there's a place that we have to go in terms of understanding what God has done for us through sending his son Jesus, and that he has a kingdom, and that his kingdom is more powerful than any other kingdom. Guys, we are called to experience this good news. Freely you receive, then freely you give. And when we walk in this freedom and we are healed and we're whole, and then we go and we preach this. I'm not afraid. I'm not like, we were in Canada, in Ottawa, at a church that was birthed out of the Azusa Street outpouring. In the back, there's an old building where they first met. That was like the first church building. And you go inside, and there's an old pulpit, and you can see the handprints in the pulpit from when they were preaching, and revival was happening night after night after night with the man of God, Gordon McAllister is his name, who literally came from Azusa Street and had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're there ministering, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says this. He says, there's someone here from the nation of Turkey. Tell them that tonight is their night. This is a divine appointment. So I spoke that word out, waited what seemed like eternity, probably was like 30 seconds. And finally, this man puts his hand up. I mean, they're in the back of the church in the corner. It's kind of dark. You couldn't even see them well. And he says, this is my friend. She's from Turkey. And this is her first time in a Christian gathering. She's never been here before. And I said, well, is there anybody else from? Nobody else was from Turkey. She was the only person. So I said, tell her that tonight is God's divine will for her life. He has something powerful. Ask her if she will come forward, and we'll pray for her and we'll minister. So he talks to her, and she says, no deal. She goes, no one is touching me. And now listen to this. You want to talk about how weird it looks to someone who doesn't know Jesus? It's like we're praying for people and they're falling out under the Spirit. And then we got, you know, people back in those days, I don't know if still do it, I guess, in some places. They're taking these cloths and putting it on, right? So honestly, here's what this woman thought, okay? Another faith, another religion, never seen this before. She goes, I don't know what's happening, but these people, when they get near the front, they fall out, they pass out. And when they put that cloth on, like, they get better. And they stand up. And we're like, oh my gosh. Honestly, that's what she thought. So she says, I am not allowing anyone to touch me. First of all, my religion, men don't touch women. And so nobody's touching me. So we're like, that's cool. God doesn't have to touch you. He can still do something. So we ask her, she will come. We promise we won't touch her, minister to her. We'll just pray for her. She starts walking all by herself from the back of the church auditorium. She's walking down the center row. She gets about maybe 8-10 meters away from where we're standing. Guys, this woman is not a Christian. She is from another religion. And guess what happens? She's walking toward us, and all of a sudden, she goes, poof, and she falls backwards, and she's lying on the ground, and she starts crying and weeping and bouncing and speaking in tongues. I never saw that before. Since that time, I've seen it happen, but I had never seen that happen before. And Lynn goes over, is ministering to her, praying with her. Guys, it messed me up. It messed up my theology. Like, she's speaking in tongues and she didn't say the sinner's prayer. Like, surely you made a mistake, Holy Spirit. We got to take her through Romans Road or, you know, ABC or something. Like, and she had this encounter with God. I'm telling you guys, this stuff is happening. I can tell you so many stories, even before we came here. I can tell you that God is moving and he's doing powerful things. And as we go somewhere like Jesus, it's a simple thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do we ever say that? Jesus told us we should say that. He didn't mean that literally. Oh, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So the kingdom is here, guys. This space is now his place. As above, so beneath. So let's see what God wants to do. So some of you guys know we were trying to come to Australia and we couldn't get our visas approved. So what ends up happening is we're praying, we're fasting, we're seeking God. People from all over the world are praying. I know the intercessors are praying here. Lynn's visa gets approved about 3 or 4 days before our flight. We had already booked our flight, had to be here for the conference. My visa is not getting approved. So I'm praying, I'm fasting, and then the Lord said, I said to the Lord, Lord, we're getting really close, down to the wire. Then Lynn says to me, we're gonna get it in the airport. And I'm like, you know what? I felt like the Lord told me that too. Then we get messages from all over the world. You're gonna get your visa in the airport. So we're like, okay. So I'm like, God, here we are. We left on the 22nd, got here on the 24th. We lost a day somewhere. And what happens, it's the morning, right? Like our flight was like 11 p.m. that night. And it's the morning and I'm like, okay, God, today's the day. I believe it, you're gonna come through. But how about you do it before we go to the airport? And do you ever hear, like, have a sense like God is just not impressed? And it's kind of like, I almost, like, I saw him going. And I'm like, God, you don't know how much stress I've been under. And then I'm like, no, I believe. And I was pretty steadfast, honestly. But then what happens is, it's like the Lord says, who are you to tell me what to do? Go to the airport. So we tell our son, you need to give us a ride to the airport. He goes, you don't have a visa. I said, we're going to get the visa. So he's like, okay. So he drops us off at the airport, 8 p.m. Our flight is 10:50 p.m. No visa. 44 days, no visa. And my son, he goes, okay, guys, like maybe I'll hang out in the cell phone lot, you know, and you need to call me. I'll just come around, scoot, pick you up. And we're like, no, God's going to do something. So we walk into the airport. Holy Spirit goes, go to Qantas, to the ticket agent, go to the counter and talk to them. So I walk up to her and I say, you're probably not going to believe this. This is pretty crazy, but like we have a flight tonight to go to Australia. My wife has her visa. She doesn't want to go alone. And she goes, oh, well, okay. Let me see what I can do. So she takes my passport. She calls. She goes, oh, no, your visa's not been approved. He goes, well, let me see what I can do. She calls someone else. And it's like, no, your visa's not approved. And then she says, how did you apply for your visa? I went to the website, me.homeaffairs.com.au. I got it memorized. I was checking every day, sometimes four or five times a day. And I go and I'm like, she goes, oh, you didn't use the app? What difference is it if I use a website or the app? She goes, a big difference. And I said, I called Home Affairs and I said, guys, is there anything I can do to get this visa? No, mate, nothing you can do. You just gotta wait. Like, she'll be right, mate, you know? And I'm just like, she won't be right. Like, come on, man. Like, no worries, mate. I'm like, come on. That's just way too chilled for me. I come from North America. Like, we're intense. So anyway, she goes, if you use the app and apply again, you'll get it in 10 minutes. I'm like, no way. And she goes, oh, yeah. So I'm like, I'm going to give it a go. So I download the app. She goes, here you go. I download it. I apply. In less than 5 minutes, you get an email, visa approved. Like no one in your government could help me. But thank God for Qantas Airlines. There's an anointing on that kangaroo. So I get the visa. So here we are. We go through security. We're like, praise you, Jesus. We're just like, we text Pastor Corey. We text like people all over the world. Everybody's celebrating. We're sitting there, we're waiting for the flight. Guess what happens? Ding, I look. There's my visa. I got two visas before my flight. Now, listen, the moral of the story is, if we were not in the airport, number one, I wouldn't have got that important information. So the Lord said, go to the airport. Yes, sir. And we go to the airport and we get it. We look like dangerous criminals, right? We were singled out and called in a room, and they took our mobile devices and searched them and asked me questions about, do you ever go to Asia? Have you ever sent money to Asia? And I'm like, yep. What do? I said, I'm a pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel. We do missions work. Oh, okay. And so another border guy walks by and he hears me say that and he goes, oh, really? That's good. So we're waiting there and they're asking questions and all our bags are going through the x-ray machine. And we're like, this is crazy. Like to the end, the enemy's trying to fight and stop us. Listen, of course, nothing, right? So here's your phone. Welcome to Australia. Awesome. Guys, listen, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. There's so much that we need to come to grips with in terms of what God wants to do. And it all comes down to this. This is how the Lord spoke to me. He was like, Glenn, what good is going to come out of this if you don't go to this conference? And I was like, nothing. I analyzed it. I'm very analytical. And I went, if we don't go, people are going to say, must not have been God's will. And people are going to go, well, where was God? Some people. Like, you're supposed to be here. Like, Pastor Corey, you must not have heard God. And all of this stuff, right? And I'm like, no, there's nothing good. This is not God's will. This is the enemy. Paul said, I wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan hindered me. It's the Greek word ekopto. It means to throw up a roadblock. In Galatians 5, it's used of two runners in a race. One runner cuts in on the other and knocks him down on the ground, so he's not able to finish the race. So Satan ekoptos. You see what I'm saying? We're at a place, we're in a time, we're in a season where God is trying to get us to come back to the simple revelation of Jesus and his kingdom.
You've been listening to Awake Nations with Glenn Bleakney. Our heartbeat is the fire and power of the Holy Spirit restored, the church reformed, and the kingdom of God advanced with real miracles and uncompromised truth. Join the Awake Nations Leaders Community, a growing family of like-minded kingdom leaders. For more teachings and to connect with our leaders community, visit awakenations.org.